Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this text, our gospel text for today, I guess the bulletin didn't have the whole thing on there.
Should have stopped it up at the book. There you go.
Because we were going to use it. Anyway, this is important for the life of Jesus. You know, this is really like his last miracle before he goes to the cross. And this sets up a whole motion of things in his last week, okay? But let's look at this for a minute. So, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, we're all really good friends with Jesus. And of course, Lazarus gets sick. Now, they know it's pretty serious because they send for Jesus. Now, how many of you, when someone is sick, don't you go there right away? You run down there, you go see them, you start prayers, you do all those things that you need to do. So, they said, okay, we got to do that. Let's get active right here. Let's go. Let's send Jesus. We know he can heal him. So the guy goes to see Jesus. Now, it took about a day to get there. So Jesus gets there. He gets the message, hey, Lazarus is really sick. He's going to die. And does nothing. Right? What's the matter? Didn't Jesus care? That's what his disciples were kind of thinking. Well, and then Jesus, so he's sleeping. Oh, okay. He's saying it's going to be all right. And what does they say? He says, no, he's died. Okay? Now, it's interesting because if you do the math, Lazarus is sick, takes a day to get there. You can figure out that actually when Jesus got the news, that's when Lazarus died. So Jesus waits 2 days, right? And he takes a day to go back. So that's 4 days. Now, that number, I'll talk about that later. That's important, right? So Jesus is waiting, and he waits there, and he's dawdling around, and he finally walks and gets back. He doesn't even get to the place. Martha runs out to him. Listen to this. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Yeah, it's kind of that way. But there's a bit of accusation tone there, right? So what it shows is she's disappointed with God. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Say no, you're actually lying to yourself. Because how do you get disappointed with God? See, what actually is disappointment comes from a deeper area. It's called anger. Anger is simply an alarm system. It's either right or wrong. God gets angry. Anger says, something's wrong, something's broken, fix it. That's what anger does. Now, there's good use and bad use of anger. But quite often, we can't admit that we're angry, because how can you get angry? God is good and merciful, benevolent, kind. But we kind of think God should do things for us. My life should be a bed of roses. You know? I should be living in the Garden of Eden. If God really loved me, then I wouldn't have these struggles in life. And we really think that. Even if we don't do here, we believe it here. And I can't tell you how many people I talk to. I told you about this one time, a guy in college, where he wouldn't believe in God. Because I prayed for a 10-speed bike. He was disappointed with God. But how many of us get disappointed with God in so many different ways? Maybe a loved one dies. Maybe a friend. How many times have we prayed and prayed and prayed in this church for certain people who got cancer and sick? And we get disappointed with God. We do get disappointed. We don't like. We will say anything else. So what do we do? We're saying, my dear, something. No, God's not giving me what I want. Maybe we pick an elder. We get mad at that elder. And then all hell breaks loose because we're mad at that elder. What? Yeah, I was wondering whether I could say it or not.
Hell?
Anyway, I didn't realize that's what people just said. But no, it does. Or they'll get mad at somebody in the church. Or they'll make something up. You know? Because they're giving you a presenting problem because they're actually hiding even from themselves their disappointment with God. In fact, there's a whole book called Disappointment with God. Anyway, so those things are going on. And we're always God, why are you doing that? Why haven't you fixed this? That's sometimes hard for us. In here. If only you would have been here, God. If only. That's what she's saying. Only me. And yet, even after that, listen to what she said. But I know that whatever you ask of God, you'll give it. Now that's a statement of faith. She knows that Jesus is God, and if he wants to, he can still be. Still. But the thing there was, whatever you ask of God, in other words, that's up to you, Jesus. It's your prerogative. You have to decide what to do. And that's what we have to do, too. God, I'm not going to get things the way I want to in life. God will probably say, that's a good thing. And you know what? What you really want probably is good. And so she puts it in Jesus' hands. Now it's interesting. Because why did Jesus wait 4 days? Here's a story. Here's a story. I checked this out, by the way. I was checking to make sure this is actually a real story. Father in Texas used a gun to delay doctors from turning off his son's life support. The son later survived and recovered. Don't believe this story. I got the whole thing on. Anyway, so what happened was his son, old adult, had donated his organs to something, you know, maybe he died. So they came and said, he's brain dead, he's dead, we're going to take the organs. They read the whole scheme, he goes, my son's not dead. He wasn't leaving. So he got a gun, he said, I'm not leaving, you're not coming in here to take his organs. Period. So they don't tell you that little blurb there. It said, his other son came in and actually got the gun. Through negotiations, they got to leave. But his father's leaving, he squeezed his son's hand, his son squeezed back. He became so zealous, I think, to take his organs. We, even with EKG and all the medical equipment we have, still have trouble determining if someone's really dead. It's not as clear cut as we like to think it is. At that case, so think of Jesus' time. They didn't have those stuff. But they had a tradition. If someone was dead 4 days, then you knew they were dead. During the Middle Ages, they were always scared to death they were going to be buried alive. Someone did that. Okay? But, you know, when you've been dead 4 days, and your body starts sinking, they didn't have embalming or anything. The belly starts floating. Guess what? You kind of knew they were dead, right? So they would usually watch them for 4 days. So Jesus waited 4 days as a testimony to the fact that Lazarus was really dead. And Jesus himself told the disciples, why did he do this? That the glory of God might be revealed. In other words, God will a lot of times let you suffer so that his glory will be revealed. That faith will be increased. That his word will go forth to the nations. So that people would believe that the Son of Man had power over life and death. As he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never. Okay? That is what Jesus wanted to get across. So when we're going through some of those trial difficulties, understand that sometimes God is letting you go through those difficulties for your own good. Sometimes he's letting you suffer like Job so that his glory might be revealed. And which by the case, if you're suffering for the glory of God, Jesus said, blessed are you, for great is your reward in heaven. So it works out everything. So Jesus goes there. Goes to the tomb. Mary's always interesting. There's something right before there. First verse 5, what Jesus left. Jesus knew he should have raised Lazarus. He knew it back with his disciples. So what is he crying for? Now, it's not like our politicians who say, I know your pain. The reality is that our political, our congressman, our president, all that, when they say, I know your pain, what they really mean is, I know your wallet. We're going to let it lighten the load for you a little bit. Right? Jesus actually felt their pain, the pain of separation. That's what death means. All the pain that Martha and Mary and everyone around have, the pain, the suffering that sin causes. the whole world. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? For the joy. Who's the joy? You're his joy. For that reason, he looks for the cross, and he's feeling sorrowful. He actually feels it in reality. So he tells them to open the tomb. They open the tomb, and he yells out, Lazarus, come forth! What a miracle. You ever notice what happened there? You see, some people heard it. Other people like, oh no, we better go tell the Pharisees, let's go tattle on him, how dare he do this. And what do the Pharisees say? We can't have this man doing this. If they do this, everybody will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our nation. It would be that anyway. Right? And then Caiaphas says, oh, it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation. In other words, he predicted that Jesus would die for the nation. And the Bible says, he said it, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking to him, prophesying to the high priest that day. He prophesied to the Holy Spirit, that God called inspiration to actually speak. So, that said in motion what? And he decided from that point that Jesus was God. And I think Jesus. But you know, we think, we go out here, we preach the good news, people go, yes, and they'll come and they'll worship and they'll, you know, or we tell someone how much Jesus loves them, and we, oh yes, thank you very much. Jesus couldn't convince everybody. Not even in miracles raising someone from the dead could convince some people to believe that he was really God, that he was the Messiah. So you go out to your neighbor and you say, Jesus loves you, and you do something nice for them, and you hope they'll respond, but they'll probably go, right? They might be mad at you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has to move them. And you know what? When people resist the Holy Spirit, they cannot fight against the Holy Spirit. So they do so by fighting against his message. So they get mad at you. They get angry at you. One year we were passing out BBS flyers. One woman came out, running out. Don't you put that on my door! Sure doesn't. You think she had a problem with God? Think she's angry with the Holy Spirit? Yes. But people will fight against that. So when people get mad because you're telling about Jesus, that's normal. By the way, we preach this Islam through bulbs. But people who came in our room were angry and upset. We can't tell that. We can't see their hearts. Now, I pray all the time that God would multiply our number, bring us people, we would preach the word of God, that we'd be more effective in getting out to our community, preach God's word, and bring more people into the kingdom of heaven. And I hope you do too. Because that's what's really important. That's what Jesus wants to see, is the glory of God. We want the glory of God revealed to him. You know, it's really important that we are Lutheran. A lot of people don't believe that. Oh, you go to any church. Except you can't believe how many times I'm made fun of, even by other ministers, because we believe in something called law and gospel. And yet, right here in our Old Testament reading, it's preaching law and gospel. What? For the law is what? Flesh. The law couldn't save you, it says. But the gospel does. That's what it says. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of your doing, it's the gift of God. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. So he's calling the word law there Torah. He's using that as a thing. So in other words, the grace of Jesus Christ saved you, not following the law. And so you know you're saved. The Bible says these things are written that you may know you are saved. Not because you're a specially good person. Not because you do all these different things. It's only by grace. So you say, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That's why we think confession is important, even public confession. So if you say, I believe in you, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, you know you're saved because you're saved by grace. And you're made worthy then to be called the children of God and heirs of heaven. There was a man who was on Vicarage. His wife was dying. And he suffered with the church of God. Lived in about 2 years, and Pastor Gary Jacob grabbed me, and we both went over there. And I was just sat there to get my church to witness. Went there, and I loved Pastor Jacob, which he said, don't you want to be in heaven? And he said, yes, guess what? He repented of his sin. He gave back to church 2 weeks later. Pastor Jacob started doing some of this. If you would have asked me to do this funeral 2 weeks ago, I would have been honest with you. But he confessed his sin. He came back to Jesus Christ. He was here to tell you. You're saved by grace. All he can say is, I believe. Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe. So let's all say that together. Yes, Lord, I believe. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Yes, Lord, I believe. Amen.